Amen. Thank you, Justin. Y'all pray that I have some energy. I'm tired this morning. Is anyone else tired this morning? I did not sleep very well at all the last two nights. What'd you say? You know, Diane, you didn't have to mention that. Every year I do get tireder. That is true. That is true. I will also blame the 2.5-year-old in my house as well. He keeps me up too. You know, today we're going to look at a really interesting, fun, crazy story in the book of Acts. I think that it's possibly one of the most surprising stories in the book of Acts. It's got Matt Skinner. I was reading a thing he was writing about this, and he says this about this story. He says, it is the wildest scene in Acts. He says, this story is extraordinary in nearly every way. It is also one of my favorite stories in Acts, and I'm excited to share it with you all. Last week, I told you all that Acts is a risky book. It's a risky book to read and to engage. And so I encourage y'all to buckle up, because I believe the Spirit is once again going to call us to places we may not want to go, call us to people we may not want to love. But I believe the Spirit and all the Spirit's beauty is leading us to deeper discipleship and transformation. So if we're willing to go to those places and to those people and follow where the Spirit leads, then I believe it'll be for our benefit and certainly for the benefit of the world. I want to read Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 40. So we're moving right along. We've got a long way to cover. Acts has 28 chapters, but we are in chapter 8. So we're slowly moving along. But this is a really important story, so I'll just go ahead and read it for you. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official and in charge of all the treasury of the Kandake, which means Queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stand near it. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you're reading? Philip asked. How can I, he said, unless someone explains it to me. And so he invited Philip to come and sit with him. This is the passage of Scripture the eunuch was reading. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. The eunuch asked Philip, tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here is some water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized? And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared to Azotus and traveled about speaking or preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. So let's start at the beginning of this really interesting story. Our story begins with an angel. And when in the New Testament, when they talk about angels, the word there is messenger. It's some kind of messenger, a person sent by God came to speak to Philip. Now, Philip, if you remember from a few weeks ago, Philip was like Stephen. He was one of the seven men who was chosen, one of these Hellenistic Jews who was chosen to oversee the food distribution for the widows in Jerusalem. And so Philip was a man who was Spirit-filled and wise, it says, and that is why he was chosen for that task. Philip was also someone who clearly felt called to preach because he didn't just do that job of food distribution. He ended up going to Samaria and preaching and sharing about the gospel there. But the Spirit ended up having other plans for him. He was told to travel the road, the desert road, from Jerusalem to Gaza. Now, this instruction from the messenger is a bit ridiculous. To go south on the desert road to Gaza would mean to travel in the middle of nowhere in a dry desert being baked in the hot sun. I don't know if you've traveled to the desert. The desert is beautiful and mysterious and wonderful, but also extremely dangerous. Deserts are hot, they're dry, and being in the desert for too long can be quite a risky thing. And so Philip embarked on this risky journey that God called him to take, in spite of the risky nature. On his way, he ran into somebody that would have been quite a peculiar person for him to run into, someone he may have not expected to meet. This text describes the person as an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Kandake. Now, this would have been a very surprise encounter. Philip, likely alone on this desert road, encounters another traveler, a person he probably did not expect to meet, someone who was very different than he. I want to talk about three points of difference for this particular person that would have made him a different person from Philip and would have made this a surprise encounter. First off, he was an Ethiopian. Now, in our world today, we have a country called Ethiopia. This is not exactly that part of Africa, not super far away, but Ethiopia described in the ancient world like the far southern reaches of the known world. It was south of Egypt, closer to modern-day Sudan. The fact that he was from a faraway land would have made him feel like a different person. Travel was hard back then. To travel all the way from south of Egypt to Jerusalem would be a long journey, and few would be able to take that journey. I imagine Philip did not run into Ethiopians all that often. Another marker of difference probably would have been his skin color. His blackness would have been a marker of difference. He would have likely been viewed with intrigue and curiosity, and potentially with a good amount of fear and discomfort. Another marker of difference was that he was a eunuch. Now, eunuchs were individuals who served often in the royal palace, and a significant and costly part of the job was that they had to be castrated. Eunuchs were people who had access to power. They were in the royal courts. They had access to things like chariots and scrolls, and they did have access to wealth. However, they were more often than not, it seems, slaves who were forced to do the job and to serve that particular role. This man would have been a sexual minority, someone outside the norms of his time. By ancient standards, he was neither fully a man nor fully a woman, and he certainly would have been an object of derision and mockery and exclusion by some. I imagine Philip was surprised to meet a eunuch along this desert road. Another marker of difference would have been that he was an important official working for a Nubian queen. What a complex person this guy is. He had a chariot. He had a scroll. He was riding in style with many privileges. So in one sense, yes, he was a marginalized person as a eunuch and a slave and a foreigner who would have been viewed with suspicion. But he was also, in another sense, powerful, an important official for a queen. It's a very complex individual we're reading about here. As the story progresses, we learn more about this man. He was traveling home from Jerusalem to worship at the temple. Now, this is another surprise in the story. An ancient reader of this story probably would not assume that this person was going to worship at the temple. There's a chance this guy was a Jewish person, or at least someone very interested in the Israelite faith. He had been there in Jerusalem worshiping in the temple. It's also important to know that eunuchs, by the Jewish law, were not really allowed to fully participate in the Jewish faith, but for some reason he had this interest in the God of Israel. Just more surprises to this story. So the Spirit told Philip to go to the chariot and stand near it. Now, I love the way the Spirit is so involved in this story. The Spirit is like directing Philip to do all these things. It's like the Spirit wanted to do something very specific in this specific place with this specific individual at that particular time. The Spirit is up to something here. There's some kind of plan to this encounter. Willie James Jennings comments that God is chasing after this eunuch. Has anyone ever felt like God was chasing after you? Yeah, it could be a good thing, or it could be a thing where it's like, God's chasing after me, you know? But God is moving towards this eunuch for a purpose. Philip went to the man and asked him as he heard him reading the story of Isaiah. He's probably, his ears perk up, and he's like, he's reading my scriptures. Like, I know this stuff. This is my text that this person's reading. And he's not from around here. This is interesting. This would have invited Philip in. And Philip went and asked if he could join him and wanted to talk to him about the scriptures. This is another beautiful thing that Justin pointed out in our class even this morning, that the scriptures are meant to be read and interpreted together in community. What a beautiful example of this. Two very different people coming together and reading and interpreting the scriptures together, learning from one another. The text this man was wrestling with was about the suffering servant that Isaiah talks about in his prophetic book. And the man wanted to know who Isaiah was talking about. Philip took that as an opportunity to tell him about Jesus. Now, apparently the chariot had started moving because Luke tells us as they were traveling, they saw some water. Now, keep in mind, they're in the desert. Seeing water is always a welcome sign in the desert. And the eunuch saw the water, and he looks at Philip, and he's like, hey, basically, you've told me all about Jesus. Probably told me something about baptism. He's like, here's some water. Like, what can stand in the way of my being baptized? Let's do this thing. Now, some could have answered the eunuch, well, you're a eunuch, and you're kind of outside of what we know and expect. You're kind of an uncomfortable person for us. That might stand in the way of you joining our community. But it seems the answer appears to be nothing, because Philip then proceeded to baptize the man without any further conversation. This man heard Philip talk about Jesus, beginning at Isaiah and going all the way to what Jesus did on the cross and through the resurrection, I imagine. We don't know exactly what he said, but apparently this eunuch heard a word of salvation and love and acceptance for all people. He heard, I'm sure, about God's desire that all people would experience his salvation and joy and redemption. And the eunuch came away with the conclusion that, well, if this Jesus is real, then I guess I have a seat at the table now, and I can be a part of this thing. I can join God's family. There is nothing standing in the way. Nothing is wrong with me. I am loved by God. Matt Skinner writes, I want to read it because I think it's just so beautiful. He says, the court official, this eunuch, has perceived the implications of the good news for him. He knows if God is indeed as generous and welcoming as Philip has said, and if Jesus Christ really testifies to God's presence among those who suffer harm and alienation, and if the Holy Spirit is enabling the good news to become a reality for all people in all places, then surely he, the apparent outsider, belongs. The eunuch knew that the gospel was for him. And Philip baptized this man. And then immediately the Spirit took Philip away and he was gone from the scene. And it says the eunuch never saw him ever again. What a strange story that we've encountered. This eunuch knew so little about the Christian faith, yet he was fully welcomed into God's family. And it's believed that he went and he preached the gospel to his own people. And the Ethiopian church today claims that much of their origin comes from this moment in the book of Acts. You know, in Acts chapter 1, Jesus told them before he went up into heaven, what did he say? You will be my witnesses, beginning in Jerusalem, then to Judea, then to Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. This story is just that, the gospel being taken to the ends of the earth. Jesus' followers followed the Spirit, taking them to far-off places, places they might have preferred to stay away from, and to people they might have not wanted to interact with, but that's what the Spirit does. I just want to say a few words about this particular man. He defied, you know, this man really defied all standard categories used to describe and label people. He was powerless in a way, but he was also powerful. He was ignorant of the scriptures in some ways, yet he seemed to understand Jesus better than most. He was a man, but not fully a man by the standards of the day. He was enslaved, yet he was wealthy. What an interesting story that we find. The Spirit led Philip to this particular person who confounded all expectations, and Luke decided this story needed to be in the book of Acts. I wonder if all this is intentional, a way of showing that God's expansive love and inclusive vision stretches to everyone and kind of blows our boxes of what we think is right and wrong and who God is for out of the water. This story is one of those stories that challenges the way we think. The person that you would think couldn't be included was brought in with no prerequisites, no statement of faith, no assimilation into any particular culture, was brought into the family just like that. I want to point out something interesting about the text in particular. One interesting thing, if you were reading along in a Bible, I didn't have the verses up on the screen, the verse numbers, but it's interesting because verse 37 has been taken out of this passage and is not in most of the Bible translations now. If you look in the newer NRSV in your pew, I know that one does not have verse 37. Scholars have discovered that verse 37 likely wasn't in the original text because they've discovered older manuscripts. Through archaeological digs and whatnot, they found older manuscripts that don't include it. And what they usually conclude, if they find a good amount of older manuscripts that don't have a verse, they usually conclude that, well, it was probably added later for some particular reason. And so what it says in verse 36, Philip asked this question: what can stand in the way of my being baptized? So he's asking the question, is there anything that stands in the way of me getting baptized right now? There's water right there. Now, it appears that a bit later in church history, some people were a little uncomfortable with the fact Philip doesn't give him any kind of thing after that. He doesn't say, well, you need to give this statement of faith, or you need to go through this whole course of a catechism or something, or you need this discipleship class before you can get baptized. It seems that sometime in the early church, they were uncomfortable that there was nothing there, no requirement for him before he was baptized. And so verse 37 was added, which says, Philip responds, if you believe with all your heart, then you can get baptized. The eunuch then answered, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But that's probably not what happened. Philip just baptized this guy with nothing, no requirement. It's a pretty radical thing, right? That he's like, I want to get baptized. Philip trusted that he had a love for God and just said, you want this? You want to know Jesus? Let's do this thing. Let's baptize you. He didn't ask anything of him. God welcomes him in. You know, I wonder sometimes if we overcomplicate our faith. You know, to me it seems so simple that God's embrace is so wide. That literally everybody can fit in God's embrace. Everyone has a place in God's family. Even those at the far, far edges of what we think is normal or acceptable or whatever standard that our culture makes up, all of them are invited and welcomed also. You know, Matt Skinner, a scholar I was mentioning, he pointed out as I was reading some things he was saying about this passage that he used not to take this passage very seriously. He just thought this is a peculiar story and it's kind of fun to read, but it never really impacted him personally all that much. But he said he started to take it more seriously when he started to discover that lots of people really love this story. And particularly people who had been denied power, people who have been stripped of their dignity, people who have not had a place at the table in Christian history. He shared that he's found so many people who connect to this story, who fit into that kind of category. He shared a story about teaching some Sudanese immigrants through Acts. And he was teaching these immigrants from Sudan here in America through the book of Acts. And he said that they couldn't stop talking about this particular story. They wanted to talk about the Ethiopian eunuch over and over and over again. Through this Ethiopian, they learned that they were included as Africans just as they were. They didn't have to be like the colonizers. They didn't have to be like all the Western Christians and adopt all the things we say is right and good about Christian faith. They could just be who they were. Skinner also pointed out, and I have discovered this as well, that this story has meant so much to people who don't fit our cultural norms for gender or for sexuality, for those who are poor or outcasted, for those who just don't feel like they fit in. This story seems to say that there is a place for them and that for everyone else in God's family. For those who have been not welcomed very well, I think this story says God welcomes you. In dramatic fashion, the Spirit chased down this man of complexity and difference and brought him into the family of God. There is great diversity in God's creation. And just because someone isn't like you doesn't mean they are less than, that they are strange, that they are odd. I believe Acts teaches us to celebrate difference and enter life with those who are different than we are, allowing them to change us. This story for today, I think, is so simple, and it's so beautiful, and it's so radical. Willie James Jennings calls it a borderland moment. I love that, a borderland moment. You'll find that often in borderlands, between two places, there's kind of its own culture that develops there when people are willing to enter into a relationship across boundary. And he's describing this as a borderland moment where people of profound difference enter a new possibility of life together in a shared intimate space of new shared identity. You know, all too often the church has expected people who are outside the norm or whatever the dominant culture is of a particular society to just assimilate and be like the majority. And this story might just tell us that people can just be who they are. We can let people be who they are and find their place in the story of Jesus, just as they are. I want to end with a question from Jennings for you to think about. He asked us to consider, who are the people nearest to me that the Spirit is pressing me to get to know, to come to appreciate, and to ultimately join? Who are the people that the Spirit is pressing me to know, to come to appreciate, and to ultimately join? You know, we have this kind of thing in our culture where we say we just need to agree to disagree. And we just say, well, you be you, I'll be me, we won't worry about each other. And I don't believe that's what God's Spirit's calling us to do. I think God's Spirit is calling us to enter into deep relationship with one another and to learn from each other, and to allow each other to change the other, you know? Because I believe that God's Spirit is working across difference to change us and to transform us and to help us to become more and more molded into the image of God. And so I encourage y'all to let this story speak to you in some way and maybe think about something that stuck out to you from this story and how you can take the cue from Philip and allow the Spirit to lead you maybe to people that normally you wouldn't want to interact with. I told you that the book of Acts, over and over and over again, the Spirit is always leading people to places they don't want to go, always leading people to folks they don't want to be in relationship with. And through those encounters, people are changed. And more, I believe, that more love is spread throughout the community and God's family continues to grow. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.